Right, well, we're sort of done with the book of Jonah, and what do we move on to next, right? I wanted to do a little bit of maybe taking some of those theological truths and applying them to our lives. So a little bit of practical theology, not that there's impractical theology, but kind of addressing a question something like this. You know, how does our knowing of God's character, knowing of who he is, how does that help us in our everyday life of Christian discipleship? Does it make any difference in the world in the midst of the rest of the week for us? So not many of us Christians would probably say we're unbelievers, right? That's the word we use to describe people who don't know Jesus and have not understood salvation in Christ. But I think there's a problem that we have that arises that we recognize that there is some unbelief. You know what I mean? This problem looks like a sort of separation between our confessional faith and sort of our functional belief. So not many of us are probably going to deny the confessions of the Reformed faith, for instance, or the things that we say we believe as a church. But sometimes the problem isn't necessarily there. The problem looks like during the week when you look at our lives and maybe some of those things don't look like they show up in the everyday of our lives. So it might look something like this. On Sunday morning, we sing about belief in justification by faith. And then Monday morning, we're off to prove ourselves, you know? Do you see that? A little bit of a disconnect there. Or maybe we believe we're acquitted on the day of judgment, and then in an argument tomorrow, we find ourselves needing to justify ourselves and not being able to let go of that argument until we are justified, you know? Or we affirm God is sovereign, confessional faith. God is sovereign. Man, we are part of, you know, the Reformed faith. That's a big deal, that God is sovereign, in control of all things. And then we have this anxiousness about our lives. You see how the confessional faith and the functional faith aren't quite lining up as much as we would like, are they? So here's, listen to this definition from Tim Chester on sanctification, or just, you know, growth and progress in the Christian life, growing into Christ. He says it's this: sanctification is the progressive narrowing of the gap between confessional faith and functional faith. So a narrowing of that gap we just talked about to where your confessional faith soon kind of also is showing up more often in your functional faith. So you've heard me say things like everyone lives their theology, which is terrifying if you will be honest with you about your life and if I'm honest about my life. Because if someone says, okay, enough about those, you know, confessional statements that you hold to, I'm just going to videotape your life for a little bit, and then I'm going to tell you the confessional statements you believe. That might not line up exactly with the Heidelberg Catechism, for instance, you know? There might be a little difference there. So here's what I want to help us do, is to take those confessional beliefs, we're going to look at four of those, and see how they kind of make their way into our everyday lives, how they inform the way we live. So hopefully this is very helpful and practical. I'm stealing these from a book called You Can Change by Tim Chester, and others have used them, but he outlines these four G's for us to kind of hold on to. A theological truth, and then sort of an implication for our lives. The first one we'll look at today is God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Number two, God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Number three, God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. Number four, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. So today we're going to look at that first one. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Just so I know if this is going to connect or not, does anybody struggle with control? Never mind, that's really a waste of time. I've got a joke for you, though. Knock, knock. Control freak. This is where you say control freak who? Hope that would lighten the mood a little bit for you this morning. Here, let me paint the picture for you. Some of you are like on the way home, like, that was a funny joke. Of course it was. Let me paint a picture for you a little bit and kind of invite you in to know that you need this as much as I do. When do you get that panic feeling within you? You know what I mean? Like, you realize that there is something, you forgot about a deadline at work that just happens to be tomorrow, you know, and it's a huge project or school project that's due tomorrow. And you no way you can get it, and that panic feeling sets in, you know? Or you lose your job and you have no idea how bills are going to get paid next month, and that panic feeling sort of sets in, you know? An anxiousness sets in. Maybe you have some more serious than that, like maybe any of you have a fear of dying or a fear like you're going to die early or someone you know or love is going to die early. You might struggle with that and it just kind of haunts you and you have that feeling that your life is out of control. Maybe you have a feeling that you messed up your life so much there's sort of no hope for it, you know, and it's out of your control to be able to steer the ship of your life back in a good direction. And so whatever it might be, you're realizing that your life, this idea that you're in control of your life, is a really paper thin, and it's really not true at all. And it was sort of veiled before, and now these circumstances of your life bring that out, right? And you're like, now I get it. I'm not in control whatsoever of this life of mine. And so in those moments, here's some of our options. Maybe you resonate with some of these, you know? It's like, look at the bright side. That's one way to cope with it. You know, well, at least it's not dot, dot, dot. Or it could have been worse. You know, tomorrow will be better. This too will pass. Positive thinking. Sometimes I'll do this, you know, worst case scenario thing. It's like, well, it's not torture, so I guess it's okay. You know, like I'll get through it. Those are helpful maybe in the moment, but those don't last, do they? Those don't give you any future hope. They don't allow you to really even live in the moment of what you're experiencing. Another strategy is escape. So some escape with alcohol and drugs and literally try to get into a different world, imagine themselves in a different world. You might escape with fantasy or just imagining a different life, movies, TV, even Facebook and Instagram. You can do this where you can sort of portray a life that you wish you had and then start to convince yourself that that is your life, you know? Try to escape, or you can literally escape and just go on a vacation or get a new job or move or do whatever. Those are options too. Another one might be distraction, so you might just eat or buy stuff. I like to do that. Buy stuff, that'll make you feel good for 25 minutes or so, you know. Surround yourself with other people. Make a list of all the things you need to accomplish. I don't know, somehow just distract yourself from the idea that your life is out of control and you don't sit on the sovereign throne of your life. Well, put this into the storyline of the Bible for a minute, and let's think about that. God creates us, and we're under his gracious rule and reign, and it's a wonderful thing because he loves us, and he wants what's best for us, and he has our good in mind. So he's a wonderful king, and he provides for us and protects us, and it's great. Genesis 3 comes. Adam and Eve decide, you know what, I don't know if being underneath God's rule and reign is actually so great. Maybe like being under our own rule and reign would be better. Maybe we should try that. Maybe we should be our own gods, you know, and go off on our own. And so they do that. And what happens when they realize what they've done? Shame and guilt set in. They realize they're naked. And what do? This is extremely ironic. They say, we can fix this ourselves, you know? And so they get some leaves and cover themselves. It reminds me of a scene in a movie where I get a lot of my theology, the movie Dumb and Dumber. When you remember when they drive across the country, Lloyd takes them in the wrong direction, and so they're on their way to Aspen, and Harry falls asleep, and Lloyd takes them in the wrong direction, and they stop, and they find themselves in Lincoln, Nebraska, instead of Aspen, Colorado. So they have a little fight there, and you know, Lloyd says something like, look, there's no point in us sitting here whining about it. We're in a hole, Harry. We're just going to have to dig ourselves out. And that was Adam and Eve's same exact idea, you know? It's like, we've got into this by putting ourselves on the throne. I know how we'll fix it. By being the sovereign rulers and fixing it ourselves. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? That sounds like digging yourself out of a hole. I don't think that will ever work. instead of repenting and throwing themselves upon the mercy of God and saying, we want to be back underneath your sovereign love and care and control. We've got outside of it. That was bad. We realized that was bad. Will you somehow accept us back underneath your reign? That's not what they do. They continue down the path of self-sufficiency, of separation from God, of being sovereign, of being their own gods in control of their own lives. Now, these people are our parents. How do you think we are going to act in the midst of those circumstances as well? We have learned a lot from our parents, and we go the same direction as our parents, Adam and Eve, often, don't we? Listen to the way Jeremiah states this. This is wonderful. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus said the Lord, says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for the leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Do you hear what Jeremiah is saying? People who have confidence in themselves and want to sit on the sovereign throne of their lives are not strong. They're not wise. They are fools. They are those who have a life that feels like barrenness and all those things mentioned there. Dryness, being in the wilderness, parched place. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe your life feels a little bit like that at times. No, you kind of need something else. You feel parched. You feel dry. You feel fruitless. Your life kind of feels pointless. And God says to that people, if you trust in me, instead of putting your trust in yourself, instead of being like Adam and Eve who want to go off and be their own gods, if you come underneath my rule and reign, the good news is that you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. And notice it didn't say, and your life will go perfectly and everything will be great. No, it said, and when the heat comes, which it will come, the scorching heat comes, this tree is rooted deep in the nourishment of God's word and continues to feast on God's word. And that gives it health and allows it to continue to flourish in the midst of the heat. Listen to this quote by David Benner. He says, seeking to avoid implosion and non-being, we grasp for anything that appears to have substance and then cling to these things with the tenacity of a drowning man clutching a ring of life, a life ring. Doesn't that describe us sometimes in the midst of seeing our life out of control, clinging to anything? Food, distraction, happy thoughts. Benner continues. He says, our masks have become our reality, and we have become our lies. In short, we have lost authenticity and adopted an identity based on illusion. We have become a house of smoke and mirrors. What a beautiful description of just the history of God's people, in a sense. If you read the Bible, you'd be like, that's a great summary. Because the people of God continue to live on their own apart from their God, and they live in this house of smoke and mirrors as if they can kind of be their own gods and lead their own lives and be the ones who justify themselves. I want you to see, my hope is that you see, that we're kind of looking at this all wrong. When we see those times and those experiences we have, that we see we're not on the throne of our lives, that's not something to get rid of. That's not something to be distracted from. That's not something to escape. That is God's work in bringing you to trust in a point of faith, an opportunity to trust and to see him as he kind of gets away all the clutter in your life and invites you to be a person of faith that trusts in him as the sovereign God of the universe. So, and the sad truth is that here are these opportunities as God's pursuing us in these, and we're rejecting his work in our life by distraction and all these other things, because we think we're going to make ourselves healthy by going other places, and he's standing saying, just come and trust in my gracious rule and good reign for you. Sanctification, the progress of narrowing the gap between that confessional faith and that functional faith. That's what he's doing in that moment. Let's make this treasuring of a doctrine of the sovereign God, let's make that a practice of your life. Let's go through that together. That's what he's inviting you into. I want you to consider this command from Jesus. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it. Everyone's heard it, where Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. Typically, we think of our enemies as people, which sometimes they can be that. But also, I want you to think of your enemies almost as that part of you. An enemy is part of you that goes to places besides towards God in the midst of these things, right? It's not even like you try to do that. You just naturally do that because part of us is sinful and does not go towards God. So think of that as your enemy. And then instead of trying to sort of, when you feel those things, those unwanted emotions or that kind of desire to cling to some other Savior besides Jesus, when you feel those things, perhaps if you didn't try to just say, get out of here and kick that out, what if you said, hey, let me understand you more? What if you treated it like you would treat a friend who came to you and said, I'm really struggling with control in my life? You wouldn't say, well, you should stop it. You want to get lunch, you know? You would say, well, tell me more about this. When do you feel this? Has this always been the case? You know, what sort of circumstances make you feel that things are out of control? I wonder why that is. Well, do that same thing with yourself and sort of befriend your enemy, if you will, so that you can know them and do what? Speak truth to them. So that you can be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, and the water of God's word can wash over this part of us that has this disconnect between confessional and functional theology. Psalm 27:3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Don't you want that? I certainly want that in the midst of feeling those out-of-control feelings, feeling that worry and anxiety in your life, that you can say with the psalmist, though war rise against me, yet I will remain confident. So what I'm encouraging you to do is become preachers, not like the kind who stand up in front of people. Those guys are certifiably insane. I'm encouraging you to become people who speak the truth to yourself and preach to yourself the reality of God's word, the reality of the theology that we hold to. The psalmist does this. You know, listen to like Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. So the psalmist is feeling that maybe the Lord has abandoned him or something. And so he's like, all right, come on, Lord, remind me of all your benefits, how you love me and you care for me. Remind me of this again. Get me back into the spot where I'm in reality about who you are and who I am. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher, said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4, if you remember. Now this I say and testify to you that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So do you see, we are not like those people who don't know who God is. We are not like those who don't have a theology of who God is, that he's a sovereign, loves us, cares for us, is about our good. So let's remind ourselves of this and rehearse this to ourselves over and over. The way that we often act reminds me of a scene, this must be movie day or something, it reminds me of a scene from The Bourne Ultimatum, which if you haven't seen that, what is wrong with you? You have to see all the Bourne movies. So in Bourne Ultimatum, this is a guy named Simon Ross, who is a newspaper reporter, and he's studying the FBI and these projects that Jason Bourne was a part of, and were secret, top secret, and all that. Obviously, the FBI is then after him. Bourne knows this, so now Bourne is kind of going to try to help Simon Ross stay alive and get information from him that he's found out so Bourne can piece his life back together. Well, they're in Waterloo Station, and Bourne has put a cell phone in Ross's pocket, so Bourne is kind of instructing him where to go and what to do because people are after him right then. And so Bourne is watching the situation and telling him where to go so that he can be safe, saying things like, okay, duck down now, tie your shoes now, duck into this store now, go to the back, go up the stairs, and do all these things. And so in the midst of that, at one point, Ross finds himself at the door of a staircase where Jason Bourne just took care of, you know, I don't know, 16 guys at once or something. And so they're all kind of in the stairwell, waking up or whatever, and Ross is right here, and he's ready to go out, and Bourne is saying, do not go out until I give you word, because he's up and can see the whole situation. And Ross is getting more nervous and more nervous and more nervous, and he says, I don't know, I think those guys are coming, I got to go for it, and he steps out the door and gets shot immediately, as soon as he steps out the door. That feels a lot like my sort of experience with God, you know? Ryan, I love you, I care for you, I'm in control of your life. I know you are. I'm not seeing it. I'll take matters into my own hand. Boom! Head out the door. And immediately taken down by the enemy. Because you know? I don't trust that one who can see the whole picture. You know? Who's caring for me, making sure I'm safe. I'm saying, I don't know, I'm not hearing anything. I think I better go for it. And then we're taken down. So what I want us to do is to really trust in that one who is instructing us, who sees it all, who is great, and we can trust to lead us on a day-to-day basis. Sanctification, narrowing the gap between our confessional faith and our functional faith. How do you think we do that? It's so funny because I'm writing this sermon and kind of putting it together, and I think, all right, how do I do that? And then I just laugh because isn't that just like us? Here I see, okay, we've stated the problem. Now how do I fix it? You know, I've stated the problem that I like to sit on the throne of my life and be controlling. Now, how do I control this situation and fix it? Come on, you know, this is just like us. As we preach this reality to our hearts and remind ourselves over and over and over and over again of the truths of God's words, we pray that the Holy Spirit sinks those things down deep into our hearts and they actually start showing up in the way that we live, you know? And our anxiety might subside or at least have a word to be spoken to that anxiety in the moments. Listen to Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We probably all know enough, to be honest, about who God is. We need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard about God, lest we drift away from it. You will automatically start to drift away from it, unless you keep renewing yourself in the understanding of who God is. Tim Chester, in his book, takes a moment to kind of explain the greatness of God. I think it's fantastic. I want you to hear it. Traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, you would encircle the earth 7 times in 1 second and pass the moon in 2 seconds. At this speed, it would take you 4.3 years to reach our nearest star and 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. There are thought to be at least 100 billion galaxies in the universe. It would take 2 million light years to reach the next closest galaxy and 20 million to reach the next cluster of galaxies. And you still have only begun to explore the universe. And this was created by our God when our God simply spoke a word. Isaiah says that the heavens are marked off with the breadth of his hand. Do you see this greatness of God? Can that speak a little bit to our anxieties and the things when we see our life out of control? This is a God who measures the universe through just the palm of his hand. He is great. He is amazing. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Here's a text that I think is so helpful in this regard. I've been going back over to it over and over again. It's Hebrews 2:8. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, him being Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. And so we say, hey God, could you be a little more specific? What do you mean by putting everything in subjection to him and nothing is outside of his control? Because I'm struggling with being able to pay my mortgage next month. Is that included in nothing and everything? You know? Nothing and everything. Nothing outside of his control and everything under his control. Like everything, everything. And so we laugh at that, but you see there, that's a perfect example of this disconnect between our confessional and functional theology. The writer of Hebrews continues, and this is extremely helpful, in verse 8, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Oh, thank goodness. So it's not that you're necessarily missing it. Yes, of course you don't see it in subjection to him. This is why it's called faith. This is why the writer of Hebrews in 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so when the truths of God's sovereignty come to us in the moment of need, what do we say? Probably something like, yeah, I know God's in control, but, you know, this is a tough situation. Or, but, you know, .. And we kind of throw that off as if it doesn't apply to our daily existence. It does. Sanctification, the narrowing of the gap between confessional and functional faith. So I want you to see these moments as invitation to really live out your faith, to become more dependent upon God, to live underneath his gracious rule and reign, to trust in his word, to trust that he is sovereign over all things, even though you may not see it all in the moment. So what is it that causes you worry? What are you losing sleep over at the moment? What causes anxiety in you? When do you have that feeling that things are totally out of your control? That is the perfect time to remind yourself of the truths of God's word, like God is great, God is in control, he's sovereign over all things, and nothing is outside of his control. You remember the father in Mark chapter 9, maybe if you've heard this story, he describes us perfectly because his son is possessed by a demon and he wants Jesus to heal him. And Jesus says, he will be healed if you believe. And the father replies, I believe, help my unbelief. He's so honest. That's a great place to be for us, isn't it? I believe in the sovereign God and that he's for my good. Help my unbelief. That I don't believe he is sovereign and for my good, all at the same time. So you have a choice to make when your life's out of control. Will you seat yourself on the sovereign throne and be the God of your universe? Will you see that throne empty and go into great despair? Or will you remind yourselves of the reality and the truth? Will you be planted by that stream and receive the nourishing waters of God's word, that everything is in subjection to Christ? Nothing has been left outside of his control. In the midst of this, I want to encourage you not to go looking for principles. What did the Hebrew writer say you're looking for? Not principles, you're looking for a person in the midst of your needing to be reassured. You're looking for a person. His name is Jesus. Read the scriptures. Mark 4, you remember when these sailors are in a boat. These guys are fishermen in a boat, so they're in tons of storms. They're in a storm. They're freaking out. They've probably been through tons of storms before. And they're in a storm and freaking out, and Jesus is even with them. And so they go down like, Jesus, are you going to just let us die? What are you doing? Wake up, man. freaking out. Jesus wakes up and, of course, does his little, I don't know which way his hand, like, calm or, you know, I don't know what he did. But anyway, he proved that he's in control of all things because he told the waves, be quiet, and the wind, shh, and whew, everything did. Even nature obeys this guy. And so Mark 4:41, they say, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? He must be the sovereign God of the universe, this guy. And then Jesus, before he ascends in Matthew 28, what does he say in this great commission? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So in our search for peace, in our search for level ground, don't go anywhere besides to Christ, because nowhere else has all authority. Everywhere else will just be a temporary solution that will not help you, that will not give you confidence in a God who loves you, in a God who is sovereign over all things, and in a God who will do exactly what's best for you today and tomorrow and forevermore. If this Jesus is who he said he was, we have great reason to be confident in the midst of our anxiety and fear and all those things, that we have a sovereign, loving Savior. God is great, so we do not have to be in control. We need to hear that, don't we? Let's pray together. Oh God, how we are so fickle in our belief. We might know of your scriptures, we have read them, and yet we often act like they have nothing to do with our everyday struggles and regular life. We desire a change there. So would you help us, help all of us, believe in the reality of your scriptures, believe in the reality of a Christ who is seated on a throne, who we do not yet see his rule and reign, but it is true. Remind our hearts of that often. And perhaps in years, decades to come, we'll start to see our confessional theology really fit better with our functional theology. We love you. Thank you for being patient with us, and forgive us where we continually disregard you for other things. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.